Good morning, brothers and sisters. I don't know, Pastor, where you got that picture of me from, but that must have been 75 years ago. Good morning, brothers and sisters. I hope you're doing well. Are you hanging tough? Are you toughly hanging? There you go. There you go. You know, here's what we don't know. We don't know what kind of experiences you've had this week. We don't know what kind of experiences you had this morning. We don't know the stuff that's going on in your mind, and we don't know the stuff that keeps you up at night. But here's what we know, that the God of this Bible is able to carry you. Amen. Continue to rely upon him because he is the only way. He's the only way. I'm glad you're here today. My message, as you can see, is entitled Blessings, Not Interruptions. Let's pray. Father, it's a wonderful Sabbath today. We have not lived this day today. It's a brand new day, brand new experiences. And Father, we are just grateful that we could come together and worship your holy name. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I need to find something very quickly. It'll take a second, and then I'll be ready. On the night of April 14, 1912, the HMS Titanic had been at sea for 4 days and was racing towards New York. Traveling aboard was 2,224 passengers, which included Captain Edward Smith, who would retire upon arrival. Earlier that evening, messages were sent to the bridge warning about ice, and though the captain altered the course of the ship a couple degrees to the south and established a lookout for ice, he did not order the ship to slow down. Titanic was using the new Marconi wireless system for sending messages, and the first class passengers were sending a high volume of messages as part of their class privilege.
The recording has started.
I'm gonna move this, okay? The day before, the wireless system had broken down, and the Marconi tech manual clearly states, do not try to attempt repairs at sea. Relax. Leave it alone, and a Marconi technician will repair it when the ship arrives in port. Jack Phillips was the senior wireless operator on the ship that night. He ignored the manual. How many of you have ever ignored a manual? Never. He ignored the manual and on his off time worked on it around the clock. And when it was time, and he finally got it fixed right as it was time for him to go on his watch. The system was up and running. And for the next few hours, Phillips was very busy trying to work through the huge backlog of messages waiting to go out. The first class passengers were sending messages, things like, we had the biggest lobster we ever had in our life. You should see pictures of our cabin. And those are the kind of messages they were sending out. So Phillips was busy trying to get through this backlog. And based on where the ship was located, there was still a couple days from getting to New York. But they were right at the point where he was receiving a faint signal from a place called Cape Race, which is right on the edge of Newfoundland. And so he had to set the radio, crank it to the highest to be able to receive the message. A steamship by the name of Mesaba sent a message saying there was an ice alert. He acknowledged it, but failed to pass it on to the bridge. Soon another ship, the Californian, which was closest to the Titanic, reported that they had stopped and was surrounded by ice. But because of their proximity to the Titanic, their message came in really loud in Philip's headset, which caused him to respond in this way, and I quote, he said, "Keep out, shut up, I am working with Cape Race." And Cyril Evans, the radio operator on the California, listened for a few more minutes, turned off his radio, and went to bed. As we know, soon after 11 that night, the Titanic struck an iceberg and sank the next day, about 2 hours later. The investigation cited Philip's correspondence failure to respond to the incoming messages as a principal cause of the disaster. He was busy working with the first class passengers' messages that he ignored the rest of his duties in keeping the ship safe. He didn't want to be interrupted. Sometimes interruptions are good. Years ago, I used to live at a place where I was walking from the laundry room, and I came across three boys. Now, coming across three boys is not an unusual thing, but these three boys had three rocks. They all were standing there with rocks in their hands. And there was a tree with a ball in it, and they were getting ready to throw the rocks to hit the ball out of the tree. But behind the tree was a big glass window. So I was able to interrupt, and prevent that, but I still was able to get the ball out of the tree. Interruption is an act, an utterance, a period of interruption from someone or something, a stoppage or a hindrance for an activity of time. When you meet someone for the first time, what are the things that you're paying attention to? A handshake, brother? The name? Okay. The handshake? The smile, if there is one, right? The mannerisms? If someone is standing like this, what does that say? They're not really listening to what you're saying, right? So I'm glad to see none of you are doing that today. So these things are really important. Paying attention to when somebody comes and interact with you. Oftentimes when I'm in my office, somebody shows up at my door and asks me a question that takes me away from what I'm working on. If someone comes to my office and say, "Hey, Mr. Albert, can you show me, do you know where Brother Aquilina's office is?" I never tell them where it is. I get up and I show them where it is every time, because I want them to know that their time is important to me. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 21. Mark chapter 5, beginning of verse 21. Okay. And it says, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship onto the other side, much people gathered unto him. And when he was nigh unto the sea, and he behold, there came they come at one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Verse 23, and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come, lay thy hands on her that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Just want to stop there for a second. So Jesus comes to the western shore, and there's a multitude of people that's gathered around him. He's greeting them with joy. They're having a good conversation, and the spirit of prophecy said that they stayed by the seashore for some time. He's teaching and he's healing. You know, sometimes you could tell when a conversation is going good, right? Right? Yeah. You know, one time I was in the supermarket and I saw a gentleman and he was wearing a shirt that said, I have decided to put myself in charge. So I pointed to the shirt and I said, when did this happen? And he said, the funny thing is, my wife doesn't even know. And we both had a laugh. And then a couple minutes later, I saw him in another aisle. And he was with a lady that I assumed was his wife. So I said to her, have you seen this t-shirt? And she turned and she looked. And then she looked at him. And then she looked at me. And the three of us laughed for like 5 minutes. Perfect strangers, but it was like I have known them all my life. And Jesus was just interacting with this group. He's calling them maybe by name. He knows what they're going through. He knows what they're thinking. And he's just giving them the time that they need. And then he was invited to Levi Matthew's house. And as you know, Levi is a tax collector. And one of the things that's good that Jesus had a tax collector as one of his disciples is because other tax collectors could look and say, well, if he could be one of Jesus' disciples, then there's hope for me. Because you see, tax collectors and Samaritans were the lowest in society, along with widows. So Jesus is leaving this crowd. He's going towards Matthew Levi's house for a feast, and he's there, and he's enjoying the feast, and he's speaking with them, and then there's an interruption. Jairus, one of the leaders of the temple, come and he says to Jesus, he's in great distress, and he casts himself at his feet, and he says, my daughter is very ill, and if you do nothing, she will surely die. And Jesus has once, the Bible said, left for the ruler's house. This is in complete contrast to what it says in John 11, verse 6, when it says Jesus was told that Lazarus was very sick, and it said he stayed for 2 days. What would make Jesus leave at once for one situation and tarry for the next? So Jesus is moving towards Jairus' house. The spirit of prophecy said it wasn't a far distant. But Jesus and his companion advance slowly. He's taking the time. He's looking at faces. He's listening. One of the key things to being able to help someone is to listen. You know, my wife and I, we've been married for about 33 years. And when we first got married, my wife would come home with these stories of work and traffic and stuff. And back then, I was not a good listener. I would jump in and go, here's what you need to do. And she'd go, hold on, I just need you to listen. So Jesus is listening. And while they were on the way, a messenger comes through the crowd, another interruption. And he finds Jairus and he goes towards him and he tells him the news that his daughter had died. And it was useless to continue to trouble the master. These words caught Jesus' ear and he said, look, he said, fear not, believe only and she will be made whole. Another interruption. On the way to Jairus' house, there was a lady in the crowd. The Bible said that she had had an issue for 12 years that had made her life a burden. She spent all of her money on doctors and resources, holistic things that didn't work. And she was pronounced incurable. You know, I listen to this story and it just gives me feelings of being back home, growing up on an island. And whenever things happened to us, my mom would send us out in the back to pick this bush or that bush. And she would boil it and put stuff in it and put it on something and wrap it around us. And I'm telling you, it worked. It did. I'm still here. She had given all of her money, but then her hope started to build. She heard that Jesus had healed so many, and she's thinking, if he has healed those, he can heal me as well, and she felt assured. So she went to the seaside, but the crowd was too big, so she couldn't get close enough. And then somebody in the crowd said, they're going to Matthew Levi's house. So she followed the crowd, kind of staying kind of in between, trying to make it. And she gets to the house, but she couldn't still touch him. And she was beginning to feel some despair. You know, a lot of people feel despair this time of the year. The song says it's the most wonderful time of the year. But why do I feel so horrible? You know, one time there was a lady, a chief of police shared this story at an assembly at my school. He said the officers received a phone call, 911, and they went to the home and it was an elderly lady, gray hair, dressed very nicely. Very elegant house. There was a Christmas tree, presents under the tree. In the kitchen, there were cookies and different baked goods, and there was a lot of stuff, but it was just her. So they spoke with her for a few minutes, determined there was no emergency, and then left. She called 911 again. They went back. And let's say, you know, what's going on? Trying to assess. You know, you can't always see the danger. And she said, I'm good. So they left. She called 911 again. When they came back the third time, they started engaging in conversation and found out that she was lonely. Her families had nothing to do with her. It was Christmas time and she just needed some company. What may have seemed like an interruption turned to be a blessing for all three of them. They listened to Christmas songs, they shared stories about long ago, and just had a good time on that evening. This lady did not give up. The golden opportunity had come, and even though there was a lot of confusion and things going on, she caught a glimpse of Christ as he was going by. Fearful of losing her chance of relief, she pressed forward and saying to herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. And as he was passing by, she reached forward and succeeded in barely touching the border of his garment. But in that moment, the spirit of prophecy said she knew that she was healed. Amen. In that one touch was concentrated the faith of her life. And instantly her pain and feebleness gave way to the vigor of perfect health. With a grateful heart, she then tried to withdraw from the crowd. But suddenly Jesus stopped and asked in a distinctively heard voice above the confusion of the multitude, "Who touched me?" And Peter, very ambitious, the one to always speak, he said, "Master, you're in the middle of a crowd. You're being touched by everybody." But Jesus knew. He could distinguish the touch of faith from the casual contact of the careless throng. Such trust should not pass without comment. He would speak to the humble woman words of comfort that would be to her a wellspring of joy, words that would be a blessing, not an interruption, to his followers and to the close of time. The spirit of prophecy continued to say, it says, so in spiritual things, to talk of religion in a casual way, to pray without soul hunger and living faith avails nothing. A nominal faith in Christ, which accepts him merely as the Savior of the world, can never bring healing to the soul. At that moment, Jairus, another interruption. Jairus pressed closer to the Savior, reminding him of his daughter, and they hurried to the ruler's house. When they arrived at Jairus' house, the hired mourners were already there playing music and their flute and were dancing, whatever it is they do, they had back in that time. And Jesus told them the damsel is not dead, but asleep. But they were indignant, they laughed, and they scorned. Requiring them all to leave the house, Jesus took with him the father, the mother of the maiden, and three disciples, you know which one, Peter, James, and John. And together they entered the chamber of death. Jesus approached the bedside, and taking the child's hand in his own, he pronounced softly in the familiar language of her sweet home the words, "Damsel, I say to thee, arise." Instantly, a tremor passed through the unconscious form. The pulse of life beat again. The lips unclosed with a smile. The eyes opened widely as if from sleep, and the maiden gazed with wonder on the group beside her. She rose, and her parents clasped her in their arms and wept for joy. Her life and theirs were interrupted, and now her death was interrupted. And everybody who saw and knew of this story had a blessing with them that they could use for the rest of their lives. I would like to close today with a story. And I'm going to give you the background on this story. Back in April or March of this year, I received through my Facebook a message from a young lady who told me her mom had gone into hospice. I worked with her mom for many years. So she left the phone number and I called her. And for the next couple months, she didn't know I have a background in hospice. So for the next couple months, I was able to start walking through her through grief. And you know, there's stages to grief, but they don't come in any particular order. So I'm walking her through and I'm answering questions for her. She wants to know, why aren't they feeding my mom? Why aren't they doing this or that? And my background was able to help her with those answers. So her mom passed away, and I continued to check in. How are you doing? She was glad when she signed up to go back to get her GED. And she reminded me, she says, I remember you. She says, I saw you at church, Chula Vista, a long time ago. And even longer than that, I saw you and your wife at another church. So I don't remember it, but she does. So I spoke to her about 3 weeks ago on a Monday, and her plate was full. Her heart was heavy. She had a lot of concern. She said her father-in-law and her brother-in-law took all the stuff and put it into storage and then proclaimed, we don't have any place to live. So we are hoping, in fact, we're planning on it, to come live with you. So she is explaining to me that her father-in-law uses a lot of drugs. And in fact, even to this very day, her husband is still have issues with drugs. So she's regurgitating things she've heard, and she's processing in a verbal way exactly how she's feeling. Her brother-in-law doesn't believe in God, and she doesn't want these people in her home. So in her mind, she can see images of her family being fractured, things that she have worked on for a long time crumbling. And this is not what she wants. So she's thinking about maybe if it gets too bad, she's going to walk out. And guess what I did? I listened. The next day, here's the text that she sent me. She says, I have been thinking, yes, I am upset with this person and this person coming to live. This guy is an atheist. And I was so concerned about all that could go wrong with this union. But I forgot one thing. We serve a mighty God. He has the last say in all things we do in this life, and He directs our path. I heard a whisper this morning that says, praise God in sorrow. Praise God in fear. Praise God in anger. Praise God in the bad times, and praise God in the good time. Always praise God. Amen. She continues. She said, because I was anticipating the bad things that could happen with them moving in, it never dawned on me until now all the good things, hallelujah somebody, all the good things that could happen just by showing love and compassion. She said, after all, God loved, and she named him, she said, loves him too, even though he doesn't like God and in his post makes fun of God and put him down. But our loving God seeks even after him with longing to help him in every aspect of his broken heart. And then she went on to say, I've been reading my mom's books. And she said, I've been reading Ministry of Healing. Her mom had underlined a lot of pages, and she'd been reading those. And I told her, I said, you know, if your mom was still alive today, you would not be where you are right now. You are experiencing growth and understanding. And you're taking some big steps, but in many ways, they're baby steps. How many of us would have taken this path if it was us? How many of us would have done something drastic? Because we have to really remember these interruptions are truly blessings. We know that time is short. We know that Jesus is coming soon. But there's a work to do. The evil ones are doing their job. It seems like many churches have fallen asleep and are just on autopilot. But we've got to be aware that from the moment we get out of our bed, that we would be connected with the God of heaven and say, take us, Lord, where we need to go today. Help me to know what you have in store for me today. Let me bless someone. And Father, bless me too as you see it fit. But use us in a mighty way. So Vista, continue to seek the Lord. Elder, it's going to be tough coming here and not seeing you and your family. Huh? Yeah, but I want you to know that every time I've come here, you and your family have truly treated me with brotherly love. And I want you to know that I will never forget. Amen. Never forget. And I want you to know this, that when we meet in the kingdom and you guys come to visit me, the birds are going to be trained to sing a certain song. So when these birds in my house start singing a certain song, the Aquilinas are here. Amen. Amen. Time to worship and time to reflect. So brother, just remember us wherever you go and know that we're always connected. Amen. Always connected. Amen. Earthly interruptions are indeed heavenly opportunities. Amen.